So today what we're going to do is we're going to really make a sharp turn. We spent almost 6 weeks in the idea of rest, which your preacher, man, I needed it so much. It was so good to me. Today we're moving from rest to wrath, something that we don't talk about a lot, the wrath of God. If you'll see, I don't know if you can read on the graphic, but a just response to sin. That's what wrath is, all right? Now, I hope that if you'll stay with me today, you will find a real positive message in the middle of the wrath of God, which is kind of hard to think about. But the Lord hopefully will speak to you as he has to me and encourage you, even as we talk about such a difficult topic. If you'd like, you can turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. We're going to start out in Hebrews chapter 9. The Word of God says, Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no, what? Remission. Did you listen to what you're saying today? I'm telling you, Miss Ida is good. What can wash away my sin? Blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? We sang in Christ alone. My hope is found, like I think it's verse 2. It says, the wrath of God is, do you remember? It is satisfied. Today, we're going to look at a really important topic. It's much more of a teaching thing, and teaching things are hard for us, especially if, how many of you really didn't like school that much, or you don't like it that much now? Go ahead, you can be honest. That's okay, yeah. So today is work for you. I'm sorry, all right? Today, you got to put in some work, because you're like, oh. I don't have lots of great funny stories and all kinds. I was like, today, it's like, okay, Lord, you've got to help me grab hold of this truth, okay? Today, we're going to look at the truth of the satisfaction and the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. Basically, the idea that Jesus took our place. So hang in there with me. If you will hang in, I think you're going to find the Lord will encourage you. But I'll start off with something a little bit light, and that is, shows your preacher's age, is VeggieTales. Anybody else here know anything about VeggieTales? Right? Bob, right? Okay. Larry, those guys. This is from Russell Moore, and I want you to bear with me here just a second. Today's message that we're going to look at, it's not about nice morals, and so I would say, in contrast, it's not a VeggieTale lesson. VeggieTales take biblical stories and biblical characters, but they mine the narrative for abstractions, for timeless moral truths that can help children to be kinder and gentler and more honest. There's almost nothing in any episode that isn't true, but what is often missing is what? Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, you guys. I love VeggieTales, okay? Don't take it that way. But the scriptures, they're more than just timeless truths or about being kind or moral. The scriptures point to a cross with nails and a crown of thorns and a spear in the side of the Savior. And this payment was given that we might be redeemed from the very wrath of God. Insert, shout, scream, praise the Lord. Right? You're not there yet. I get it. It's okay. Maybe by the end you're going to be like, oh, yes. Right? Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at this really solemn subject. That is the wrath of God. We love to talk about that God is perfect in love. He's perfect in compassion. He's perfect in benevolence. He's slow to anger and abounds in love. But these are not the only attributes of the Almighty God. He is also perfect in holiness and justice. And because of this, look here, he does not let sin go unpunished. When God pours out punishment on sin, we call this his wrath. Don and Todd and I were just talking a little bit this morning about this idea of justice. I want to share this a little bit with you, okay? This is what we call penology, so you measure it out, make sure it's right, make sure it lines up. There will be a day when all will bow before him, right? We sang that too this morning, didn't we, right? There's going to be a day when God will hold everyone accountable for their actions. Now, the truth that we know is if we receive Jesus, then we are forgiven from our sins and our mistakes and our inabilities, right? But I want to share this with you this morning. If you're struggling with justice, with the idea about why people that hurt kids, they're the worst. I mean, that drives me, makes me the most angry. If they reject the gift of Jesus, what I want to tell you is that their sin is not going to be left unpunished. And there will be justice. And they will face wrath. And you're going to think this is strange, but if you'll hang with me, I think you'll get it. There is comfort that God is just. There is comfort that he does not let the sin of wicked go unpunished. He does provide a path for redemption, praise the Lord, right? But there is justice, and I hope today that you'll let the Lord help you and I navigate this truth together. I'm going to read you a passage from Isaiah that just reminds us of the God that we're speaking about. I love to think of Jesus with the little children on his knee, right? Come to me, you know. We talked about the invitation, come, all you laboring and heavy laden. But sometimes I think we forget that this loving, kind, compassionate Jesus is also the most holy God of the entire universe, and he does not let sin go unpunished. Look here with me in Isaiah chapter 13, in verses 6 down through 13. Isaiah writes, and he's writing to a wicked people who have forsaken the Lord. He says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. And because of this, all hands will go limp. Every heart will melt with fear. Terror will seize them, and pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame." Verse 9. "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it." Verse 10. "The stars of heavens and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make people scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. And therefore I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger." God's my buddy. Did you catch that? I'm telling you, and I don't mean this in a mean way, but you got to bear with the preacher here. It is good that you fear your heavenly Father a little bit. All right? We should reverence him and respect him, right? But there is an element, I would say there is an element of fear. Now, we know that God loves us. We're going to talk today about how much he loves us, which just allows us to come into his presence. But we don't come in haughty or arrogant or flippant. We come in because we're stepping into the throne room of this holy God. And while we talk about his love and his compassion, I would not be doing the scriptures justice if we did not speak of his justice and his wrath. It's the same person. All right, everybody tracking? There are so many references to God's wrath in the scriptures. The word wrath is listed almost, how many times? Take a guess. Sorry, I couldn't hear you, Elise. No, that's a lot. That's good, though. 500, keep going down. Well, see, you guys are messing me all up here. I thought maybe it's like, you know, 50 or 60. 200, right? 200 times in the scriptures, wrath is mentioned. It is not a minimal topic. So this morning I want to walk you through the good news that comes out of the bad. Everybody here for that? I am, right? Today I want to share with you that what the world is, and though we're by nature objects of God's wrath, that in Jesus, because of mercy, we can be saved. Look with me if you would in Ephesians chapter 2. So good. I think we read this even last week in our song service. Ephesians 2:3, the Bible says, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of" what? Wrath. Okay, you're checking with me, right? Here's the deal. Sometimes I think, sometimes as Christians, we want to be judgmental. We want to push people aside. We want to say, "Oh, I'm better than you." But the reminder here from Paul is, this is who we were, right? This is what we came out of. And we should be grateful, thankful, we should have gratitude, and we should really be merciful to everyone we meet. And so he reminds us through that, and he says, yes, we were by nature deserving object of God's wrath, but because, look at verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in what? In mercy. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. There we go. Now we're tracking, right? This is who I was, but this is not who I have to be because of God's great love. But God is how the King James words, there's those two great big words, right? But God stepped in with his great love, and he made a way for us to be redeemed. And that's what I want to speak to you this morning, a reminder of the satisfaction, the propitiation, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Without his work, we would still be dead in trespasses and sins. We would still be objects of his wrath. All right, so let's go over some basic truths here. First thing I want you to realize today is that God is sovereign. What's a sovereign? We don't really have sovereigns here in the United States. We're pretty much against them. Whenever we left the Brits, we decided no sovereigns. The authority, right? A lot of times we, in a worldly picture, we say the king, right? Well, God is the king by his declaration, by his creation, by his infinite power, his infinite wisdom. God is sovereign. He is the judge. And here's what I want to share with you today. If we didn't have any sin, we wouldn't need wrath. But because we have sin, then we need sin to be punished so we can have justice. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, look what it says. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. All right, so the first truth I want you to bear with me today is that God is sovereign, and he is worthy of his kingship and his lordship, but he is the ultimate judge. Not only is he the one that's in control, though, second thing this morning I want you to see is God is holy. And in that means he is set apart. He is completely perfect. Remember what happened when Isaiah came into the presence of a holy God? He came in and he was just in terror, in awe. He said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. He's a prophet. He was one who was speaking truth. He was one who was sharing the truths of the word of the Lord. And he comes into God's presence, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled of his glory. And Isaiah, he hits the deck and he says, my lips are not clean. I can't even be in your presence because I am so not worthy of your holiness. The Lord we serve is holy. 1 Samuel, verse 2:2. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. God is perfect. Now, here's the thing. He demands perfection because he is perfect. You realize when we were made without sin. We were made perfect. Can I spoil the story here for you? When we get to heaven, it will be the restoration of the perfection. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death, no more bugs in the crops, no more security alarm systems. Get rid of all the stuff, right? Because God's going to restore his creation to what it was. He's perfect. He is holy. And then we get to this third thing this morning. This is where we are going to kind of find a problem. God is holy, God is sovereign, and man is what? Sinful. We are full of sin. We have disobeyed God. Romans 3:23, such a famous, simple verse, right? For all have sinned, and they all fall short of the glory of God. And I don't want to belabor this too long, but just to give you guys a picture, okay? Let's see what we got here. We got this little thing right here. Who's the best broad jumper here in the crew today? Anybody don't even know what a broad jump is? Right? When they're testing your athletic ability? Right? I mean, I even had to do it when I was a kid, right? So if I had to start out here and I had to jump, oh man, I can already feel my knees even just swinging like that. Those knees are already taken, right? So if I go and do my broad jump, woo, stood up, that's good, right? And I could make my mark here, right? Now, maybe that's probably not even 5 feet. That's pretty sad, isn't it, right? If we all compared each other today, some of these young kiddos over here, they might do 7, 8, I don't even know, maybe some would even do 10. I don't know, just something crazy, right? But here's the truth. If the best person in the whole world could do 15 foot in a broad jump, The truth here is we all fall short. What we need is 20. Now, what happens is we start comparing ourselves, right? You guys look up here at the preacher and you're like, yeah, that old man, he's just not got it anymore. He can only jump that far. I can outjump that. And that's what we do sometimes in our life in the world, don't we, right? Well, I'm closer to the Lord than you are. I can jump farther. I have better discipline. I have better control. I have better devotional life. I'm more generous. I'm a better witness. I am better. But the scripture says we all fall what? Short. Without Jesus, you're not going to make it over the chasm. You're still going to fall into the pit. Everybody tracking with that? So we got us a problem here, don't you think? Are you with me? If God is the ultimate judge and he is just, he demands that things be right and perfect because he is holy, but we are not holy, we're the opposite of holy, and we're sinful, then God is going to judge our sin. I think we're in trouble. That's the scenario, okay? We have a problem. This is the part where wrath really comes into play. This is from Robert Rothwell. Listen here closely. Divine or God's wrath is manifested because the creature has changed, becoming a sinner. Not because God changes. Sinners experience wrath when they come before the inherently righteous God. Not because the Lord takes on a new attribute in the fall. After all, God cannot change. But because God is holy and because he is just, sin must be punished. Now, let's just be real honest this morning. Most of the time, we like the idea of justice for others, right? Right? Come on now. You're going down the Interstate 465, you know, and you're doing about 72 in a 65, but you're cruising along. And then some turkey comes flying by you going about 90, right? Some, maybe it's somebody on a motorcycle or in a hot rod. Vroom, man. And you're like, oh, I hope the cop gets that guy. Anybody ever feel like that? Just a preacher. Right? You're like, I want some justice, right? Whew, we could do it a lot of different areas, couldn't we, right? You start looking at people and you're like, why doesn't God step in here? That's not right. We want the law to be upheld. We want justice. Until what happens? The officer pulls us over. You're doing 72 and a 65. Yeah, but that's just a little bit. Did you see that guy over there? You were breaking the law. Yeah, I know, but why did you catch that guy? I don't want to talk about my sin. Fix the big problem. Fix the problem over there. And that's how we are, isn't it, right? That's just human nature. Lord, have justice on everyone, but have forgiveness on me. And if you're really honest, that's the way a lot of us are, okay? Here's the problem. God is just, completely, perfectly just. Every sin will be punished. That's not penology. Now, somehow, this idea changes when we're the ones who make the mistake or we fail or we disobey. Then we want forgiveness. We want pardon. We don't want to pay the consequences for our sin. I want to be careful here with our words this morning a little bit. A lot of times when we think of pardon, what we're saying is you just let it go. Have you ever just let it go before? Somebody owes you $100 or maybe just $10. And you're like, hey, don't worry about it. It's not a problem, okay? I'm going to let it go. What I'm telling you today is God does not pardon in that sense. He never lets it go. Sin must be punished. Now I can see you're with me now. Okay, so let's move on here. So let's look at the problem in just a little bit more detail. If God is the just judge, and if he demands in his holiness that sin be punished, and if we are the sinners, then we must face the just judgment, the wrath of God. So by nature, because of Adam and Eve's initial transgression and because of our continual transgressions ever since, we are objects of God's wrath, and God would not be just if he did not punish sin. I should have put this on the slide. I didn't. So listen here closely with me. So the question is not, why is God pouring out his wrath on us sinners? Because he is bound to do so. The question is, why and how could God forgive wicked sinners and pardon their sins? Now I've lost you again. Are you tracking with me? Right? Usually we're like, why isn't God, you know, forgiving everybody and just making it all better? But the point of the matter is, God says sin's got to be punished. And so that's not really the question. The question is, how does God forgive at all? And then so we get to one of God's other perfect attributes, one of my favorites, probably yours too. God is what? God is loving. Wow. He didn't have to be, but he is. And he is perfect in his love. God desires to know you and to know me. He desires to have us know him. Oh, man, I can't even, we could go off in Romans 5, 6 through 8 the whole rest of the time. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for who? The ungodly, right? Very rarely, verse 7, will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, some might possibly dare to die. Everybody tracking with that? For a righteous person, someone who is basically a rule follower, who is judgmental of other people, but maybe, you know, they did those things, very rarely could you find someone to die for them. For someone who is truly good and merciful and kind, like some of you in here, we might find somebody that would die for someone with those attributes. But look at verse 8. But God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet or still what?
Sinners.
Not righteous, not good, enemies, the scripture will go on to say. While we were still enemies, objects of the wrath of God, God demonstrates his love toward us in this, while we were yet sinners. Who died for you? Jesus. You guys, that's the gospel. Boom. Right there. All right. That's how much God loves you and me. All right. So God is sovereign. God is holy. Man is what? Sinful. Thank you. You guys, we got to work at this. The new people are really good. God is holy. God is sovereign. Man is sinful. God is what? Loving. See, I should have put numbers. I can already tell. The last one this morning is this. God is wise. He's all wisdom. He is wisdom. He brought forth a plan to pay for the sin and save the sinner. This is why we sing the hymn of heaven today. Amen? Yes. Romans 3, 21 through 26. If I had to pick my, if you've nailed me down and said, Travis, what is your favorite passage in the whole Bible? And I have so many favorite verses, you guys would laugh. But I would say, if I had to pick one, this is it. Romans 3, 21 through 26. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who do what? Who believe, not their works, but their belief. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, the verse we just read a while ago, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely. It's so good, right? You got $1 million, you can still be saved. You got debt of $1 million, you can be saved. Salvation is free. Freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Look at verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. We're going to get more of that in just a second. Through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now look in verse 26. This is the key. He, being God, did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so to be what? Just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God found a way for sin to be punished and for him to still save us. That's what this verse is saying. And that is the wisdom of God. So here's the deal. A sovereign, just, holy judge made sure that sin was paid for. It was paid for in the death of his only son, and it will be applied to all who believe in Jesus. We are sinners, but we are justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus who shed his blood. And in so doing, this God remains just. In other words, sin is paid for, but he also justifies those who believe. If you have some different translations where it says that atoning sacrifice, it's kind of a fancy word. It's a word I really like. It's not easy to say, though. Can you say propitiation? Try it. You guys did pretty good. Propitiation. What is propitiation? Very simply, propitiation is the appeasement of God's wrath. Huh. Now it's starting to tie together, isn't it, right? This holy God said, sin has got to be paid for. And propitiation says, I will appease the wrath of God with the payment. Who made the payment? Jesus. Now, this is where it gets so good, right? This, you're going to think this is the dumbest. This is probably the dumbest illustration I've ever given, but it's what I've been thinking about all week, so just bear with me, all right? If you're on your way into Disneyland, but you got no money, anybody here empathize with that? Right? And on your way in, you break a construction cone and you get pulled over and you have a massive fine, like $500. And you know, you probably can't even get into Disneyland for a week now for under $3,000 or $4,000, right? I bet it's crazy, right? There's two things here going on. One thing is your penalty that you owe for your ticket has to be paid. The other is you want entrance into the kingdom. Amen? Yeah, get me in the kingdom. When we talk about propitiation, we're talking about two things. One is the penalty for your sin has to be paid, but the other is I want to get into the kingdom. Now, the ticket for the kingdom is a perfect life. Anybody here got that ticket today? Not on our own, right? And there are some good people in this room, right? I mean, some of you people are amazing. I'm still thrilled with who you are. You just put me to shame. But you're not perfect. So we need payment for the transgression, but we also need payment to get into the kingdom. Jesus did both. Amen. On the cross. My sins, your sins, oh man, all those bad things I did, the things I still do. Jesus died and he took my place. And all those sins that God says have to be paid for, they have to be atoned for, Jesus bore them on the cross. Now you can kind of see why the cross is so bad, right? I mean, you look at pictures of God's wrath, you might see lightning or fire or whatever. The clearest picture of how much God hates sin is when he crucifies his own son. He hates sin. But the good news is, I don't have a sin debt. I don't owe for my sin. I don't owe hell. I don't owe wrath for my sin because Jesus took my wrath. He took my hell on the cross. That's really good. No hell. Whew, praise the Lord. But I still went into the kingdom. Anybody else went in? I don't have a perfect life. I don't owe a sin debt, praise the Lord. But did Jesus ever sin? No. So what the scripture says here, if I will receive Jesus into my heart, confess my sins, and trust the work he did for me, his righteousness is applied to my account. And I get to go into the kingdom. Not because of anything I did, but because of who he is. Now you guys, very simplistic, but that's propitiation, okay? It is the payment of the penalty, but it's also the application of a perfect, righteous life. And as terrible as wrath is, the gospel is good news for this very reason. Jesus said it is offered to all who would believe. Man, that's so good. All right. Real quickly, the clarity of the scriptures on redemption. Again, just to remind you of the severity of what we're talking about. Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 5. The Bible says this. By the way, Isaiah wrote this over 700 years before Jesus was crucified. Just so you kind of know that God knows what's going on. 700 years before. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with or by his wounds we are what? We are healed. Oh man, you guys that were praying this morning because of anxiety and depression, the Lord says his wounds are there that you can find healing. We got to pursue him. Amen. The suffering servant that Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 53, it didn't fit the Jewish idea of Messiah, but it was definitely the biblical idea. And here we see it clearly. Jesus' suffering was for us. He took our place. Satisfaction is the idea that wrath is appeased. What I want to briefly have you see here is substitution. We were talking this morning about some churches today that don't even believe there was a real resurrection. They just believe it was symbolic. That is completely contrary to the gospel. Some churches also believe today that Jesus' death was just an example for us to follow. I'm saying that is baloney. Jesus had to die because he had to take our place so that God's wrath would be appeased, so that we could be reconciled to God. Substitution, all right? So we see that even here. Colossians 2:14, God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside. How did he do it? He nailed it to the cross. Thank you, Michael. He nailed it to the cross. Substitution. Again, here's the picture of what we owe. We were in debt because of our sin, but Jesus paid it by nailing it to the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I can't even say it. It's so good. God made him who had no sin to be sin for me, so that in him I might become God's righteousness. I get not only my sin debt washed away, but I get the clothes, the righteous clothes of Jesus, to be reconciled to my Creator who made me. Praise the Lord. Again, the picture of Jesus being made sin for us is a picture of substitution. You see the picture of substitution. He becomes our sin. We become his righteousness. I'll make that trade a million times over, wouldn't you? Amen. All right. In conclusion today, this is from Oswald Chambers, famous writer. Kind of wordy, but so good. Please look at it with me. Very serious here. He says, we trample the blood of the Son of God if we think we are forgiven because we are sorry for our sins. Your sorry doesn't pay for the sin. Everybody tracking with that? Even in our life, right? We would love for people to humble themselves and say they're sorry when they hurt us. But when they hurt us, that doesn't actually make our car work again if they wrecked our car, right? It doesn't help pay the doctor bills if they hurt us or one of our family members. There's still a debt to be paid. Sorry is good, but sorry doesn't pay the debt. The only explanation for the forgiveness of God and for the unfathomable depth of his forgetting is the death of Jesus Christ. Our repentance is merely the outcome of our personal realization of the atonement which he has worked out for us. Jesus paid it all. It does not matter who or what we are, there is absolute reinstatement into God by the death of Jesus Christ and by no other way. Not because Jesus Christ pleads, but because he died. It is not earned, but accepted. All the pleading, which deliberately refuses to recognize the cross, is of no avail. It is a battering at a door other than the one that Jesus has opened. Our Lord does not pretend we are all right when we are all wrong. The atonement is a propitiation whereby God, through the death of Jesus, makes an unholy man holy. You're getting it, right? Wow. God takes people like us, sinful, arrogant, distrustful, covetous, angry, and when we humble ourselves to him, he takes the unholy person and makes them holy through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. This is the core truth of the gospel. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are bound for the wrath of God, but we have a Savior who lived a perfect life and paid the penalty for our sins when he was crucified. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, what was he saying? It's paid in full. Amen. If you guys, you're here, probably heard this many times. You guys aren't new, haven't heard this, but I looked up the tetelestai, the Greek word for it is finished, one time in Google. This is a few years back. And the modern translation for tetelestai, for it is finished, was game over. I like that, don't you? Game over. When Jesus said it is finished, he wasn't saying, oh, I can't handle it, I give up, I'm going to die, this is it. When Jesus said it is finished, he said the wrath of God has been appeased, and anyone who will trust in me and see this cross on which I was laid bare, if they will receive the work I did for them, they can be reconciled to the Father. Game over. Oh, right? That's what our Lord did for us when he says it is finished. If you will believe in what Jesus has done for you, he will change your heart and give you life, life now and life to come. So the biggest question I have for you this morning is, what will you do with the atonement, the cross of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you to try harder. I'm not asking you to work harder. I'm not asking you to have a bunch of good morals. I'm saying, what will you do with this cross? Jesus paid for you. He says, will you repent of your sin and in faith receive the work that he did for you? In his book, Written in the Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. Would you give your blood to Mary? The doctor asked. Well, Johnny hesitated, and his lower lip started to tremble. Then he smiled, and he said, sure, for my sister. Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, Mary pale and thin, Johnny robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice slightly shaky broke the silence. Doctor, when do I die? Talk about love, right? Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip had trembled when he'd agreed to donate his blood. He thought giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his life. In that brief moment, he'd made up a great decision. Johnny, fortunately, didn't have to die to save his sister. Each of us, however, has a condition more serious than Mary's, and it required Jesus not just to give his blood, but to give his life. I'm going to ask you again, what will you do with the atonement, with the cross of Jesus Christ? I'm going to leave you with this scripture. And this is, again, not my words. These are Jesus' words. John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son, and he's placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has what? Has eternal life. But we sometimes stop there. Look at the end of the verse. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's what? His wrath remains on them. Simple, as clear as I can be today, and as loving as I can be today, but declaring the truth. If you accept the work of Jesus, you will find forgiveness and hope in a future. But if you reject this incredible gift, God's wrath will remain on you, and it will be your destiny. Repent and come, receive the Lord. Amen. Let's stand this morning.